Life is serious business, and nobody gets out alive. I think there are a lot of Christ followers who are looking forward to heaven, which is a good thing. But the reason why I want us to spend 6 weeks on Fear No Evil is because there's some things that bother me. One is that I see a lot of anxiety among Christ followers over when spiritual warfare will end, not realizing that he who is in you is greater than he is in who is in the world. And it's insulting to Jesus to think that life is anything but a spiritual war. Second is that there's frustration with people I see cowering in fear over spiritual attacks. I hear so much talk about, ooh, we're being attacked, and ignoring the reality that the gates of hell will not prevail, not realizing how much is lost because of the fear of the opposition and the lost fruit that comes from so many people paralyzed, and they would rather be inactive, thinking that I'd rather not be attacked. I'd rather do nothing than to do something and be attacked by the forces of evil. And so from my own experience and observing a lot of people, put together a series that I just call Six Factors of Spiritual Warfare. And they are the attitude that it takes to win, that I hate evil. Secondly, my identity, that I am holy in Christ. Third, the memories that every one of us has a past, and the evil one uses those memories to beat us into submission and to cause us to want to cower in fear. And so how do we overcome those memories that are true about us? Four, the boundaries that are important, and I define them. Six, five, the threats that come my way and how to confront them. And six, the vulnerabilities that each one of us have. How do we hide them and keep them from being exploited? This message is about the attitude that it takes to win. I'm a pastor, but long before I was a pastor, I was a kid playing sports. I'm a competitive person by nature, and I realized that when I went to Bible college, not all Christians smiled on this trait of mine. I learned in high school basketball that you don't win second place in the state. You lose the championship. And it's 39 years that I'm aware that we lost the championship my junior year in high school. Those kinds of things don't settle in. And, you know, competition is important because I believe that it breeds excellence. It's necessary for survival, and it's darn necessary for victory. You don't win with less than your best. Yogi Berra said baseball is 90% mental, and the other half is physical. If I wasn't a pastor, I think I would like being a sports psychologist, because it's part of sports that I really enjoy. Not just playing it myself, where I played whatever sport was in season growing up, but coaching from t-ball to having some very significant conversations with my son-in-law, who's a professional athlete. I know that the higher you go, the greater the demand on the mental part for victory. And the will to win comes from within. It's like being in the gym. Those last two reps are the hardest. They're the ones that get you the greatest results, and they're entirely mental. It's not physical at all. It's the will to lift those weights two more times. What is it that when life is hard and the heavy lifting is your responsibility that causes you to squeeze out two more reps? It's the last kick in a race when your body says no, heck no, and your mind says, I'm going for the gold. It's the ability to crowd out the fear and to find whatever you need inside of you to be at your best when it counts the most. Where does that come from? It's not easy. It's not simple. And yet it is the element that separates victory from defeat. Do you realize how much winning has to do with your spiritual journey as well? This is the reason Most of us struggle with spiritual warfare. And the reason is that it's hard to defeat your enemy when you want him to win. It's hard. It's hard to defeat your enemy when there is something within you that wants him to win. And yet there isn't one of us that confronts the evil around us and wants the evil to win. But yet when evil is within us and it gets a piece of us, it's an entirely different game. Do you realize how much winning has to do with your spiritual journey? It is the reason that most of us struggle with spiritual warfare is that you're not certain you want to win. You're certain you want your loved ones to win. You're certain you want your pastor to win. You want your small group leader to win. But each of us, sometimes our own desire to win is what's lacking. And it's your desire to overcome whatever obstacles that are in your face. Some of us, as many of us this weekend, will be entertaining evil at the moment we hear this message and wondering not if but how to get away with it. The things that we would do if no one on earth could ever find out reveal who we are at the heart. So where does the will to win spiritually come from? It's an attitude. And the scripture encourages us to have the same attitude as that Christ Jesus had. What kind of attitude did he have? Well, he had the same attitude of his Heavenly Father in Proverbs. All who fear the Lord hate evil. It's one thing to look at evil in the news. It's another thing to see evil around us. But it's an entirely different ballgame to look at evil within us. When you look at the news and you see what's out there, it's easy to look at images of evil and have it turn our stomachs. And yet there are certain forms of evil that when they come within and the appeal and the temptation that they present, there's an entirely different feeling. And it's hard to win when you're pulling for the enemy. So what do you do? Well, let's look at Jesus right now, and let's look at what Jesus has to say about sin and temptation. But before we do, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the series that many of us have been looking forward to. And I pray that you would use this message this hour and in the hours to come this weekend. And each moment, each gathering that we have, oh Father, would you please give us your mind and your thoughts? Because the way that we experience temptation that can so easily lead to sin is entirely different when it's within us than it is when it's out there in the world. And I pray that you would give us your eyes for ourselves, for our own struggles. And I pray that you would give each one of us a will to win. And I pray that our attitude would be the same as that of Christ, who demonstrated in his words and in his actions the reality and the severity of evil in our world. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer. Amen. Now, on one occasion, Jesus was talking with a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees like to look good. They like the appearance of righteousness and the praise that came from many people as a result of how good they looked on the outside. But on one occasion, there was one of those men, and those men as a group largely rejected Jesus because he shattered the ideal that any of us can have it all together and that every one of us needs a Savior. That our pasts haunt us and provides the evil one with much fodder to try to defeat us. And on this one occasion, one of these men requested an audience with Jesus. And I believe because Jesus knew the sincerity of his heart, albeit his naivete, it was granted. And Jesus said to him, I've told you about things on earth. And you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about the things of heaven? What kind of things go on earth? We look at the stars and we wonder what life is out there. and we look at the scriptures and it gives us insight of the things that we would have no idea, no knowledge of, if it were not revealed to us from above. And yet we live in a world that many people suffice it. It's sufficient to present their own ideas about what makes sense. But the reality is, heaven is a different place, and heaven is reality. The spiritual realm is unseen, and the scripture tells us that what is unseen is eternal, and that everything that we see that scientists want us to believe is reality, the scriptures tell us it's temporary. So what do we do when so many of the knowledgeable and learned people tell us that live your life according to what you see, and the scripture tells us you've got it entirely backwards? So we, people of faith, we speak of the things that we can't see, because faith is the conviction of things unseen. So we speak of the things that are unseen as though they are reality, and the things that can be seen, felt, touched, and heard are temporary. The hardest part and the biggest struggle is that our bodies are as temporary as they come. And our bodies have feelings, they have urges, they have desires that are tied to what we can see, feel, touch, and know through our senses. And yet our challenge is to live according to faith in our very temporary existence, regardless of how it looks to others or what they may think or say about us. There are many people who talk big but don't know what they're talking about, because everything that they know or they can see or touch and feel is temporary. What do you think heaven will be like? And why do you think we're on earth? If Jesus died to save you from your sins, and you responded to Christ by faith in a way that the scriptures and the words of Christ say that you're saved, why do you think he chose to come back for you instead of just take you right away? I believe that there's more to be accomplished on earth right now of such significant nature that's why God has left us here. And when I think about the things that you and I can do on earth that we can't do in heaven, this is just my own rationalization, says the reason why we're still here must be found in one of them. Otherwise, because that is our home as permanent residents there, we would go right away. And the only things that I can think of that we can do on earth that we can't do on heaven is sin. And it's clear in the scriptures. And when we look at Christ, his attitude towards sin is he gave his life to defeat it. So he didn't defeat sin. He didn't resist temptation so you and I could indulge in it. So he didn't leave us here to sin. The only other thing that we can do is this is the only place this side of heaven we can have relationships with people who don't know Christ, and according to what Christ has said, do not have a destiny of heaven. And so since Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, once you become saved, I believe he left us here only to fulfill his mission on earth. Because there's nothing else that matters. And there's nothing else of such importance. You can say, well, God left us here so we could experience him and where we could know him. No, the best way we could know him is to be in his presence and not have this barrier between us. And the biggest barrier is sin. We live in a fallen world, and it reminds me of its ugliness every day. And when we look at its effect on people that we love, and when we look through the eyes of God, there is one response, and that is to hate the evil and the effects it has on the people that we care about. And yet, unless we're careful, it's real easy to bite the apple, so to speak, and to look at it from a different perspective, a perspective that God doesn't share, but one that is clouded with deception and partial truth. And so our attitude, in order for it to be like Christ, there needs to be an element of faith with it that says we desire to see what God sees, knowing that when we see what God sees, we're going to think what God thinks, and we have an opportunity to feel some of what he feels. Jesus says, I've told you about things that happen on earth and how they're different from the things in heaven. But unless we can accept what he says about earth, we're not going to be able to receive what he says about heaven. And here is his resume to speak with credibility. No one who has ascended into heaven except the one who... No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So this is what he's referring to. What we often say is one opinion is as good as another unless God would speak, and if God would speak, only his opinion counts. And what Jesus is doing is he's throwing down the gauntlet. He says, I've been there, I've done that, I speak of the things that I know about. And if you in order for you to accept what I have to say about heaven, you have to be able to accept what I have to say about earth. We cannot approach God as though we're the experts on earth. He's the expert on everything. So when we ask the question of who Jesus is and why he came, he tells us more about that in the next verse. That the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, that is not optional. It says from his perspective, it's necessary. He knew, and we suppose his disciples knew, although they were a little slow in catching on because their frame of reference was that he was coming to set up something what they thought of was really important, and that is an earthly reign. But he, being heavenly-minded, had a different perspective. And it's hard for us to break out of our limited point of view. But he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why was it necessary? His opinion was said so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. What he was saying was that I must go to the cross in order to give people an opportunity to live forever. Now, it doesn't make sense from an earthly perspective. Why the death of the only sinless human being who ever lived was necessary. From an earthly perspective, he should remain. And he should tell us what he knows that we know not of, on how to avoid the landmines that are all around us. But that's not why he came. He didn't come in order to show us how to avoid the pitfalls. He came because there is an enemy among us, and the only way he could be defeated and rendered powerless is for the only sinless human, let me back up, for one human being to remain sinless and to give his life as a payment for those who sinned. You want to see God's attitude towards evil? In the New Testament, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Always has been, always will be. Jesus didn't come to show us how to live. He didn't come to teach us how to love our enemies. He didn't come to show us how to do good for the people who would persecute us. These are all things that when we follow him, we will do, but that wasn't the purpose of his coming. His purpose was, as he said, he must be lifted up so that those who put their faith in him can have eternal life. Sin carries a high price. There's always fine print, and the salesman never discloses the terms of the deal. For you and I to accept that is walking by faith. And yet what you're going to see, what we're going to talk about the next 6 weeks, is how that is the essence of spiritual warfare. Because the one who is fighting for your soul and for your heart and your mind never discloses the fine print or the terms of the deal. And yet that is the essence of what we must do and be about. And what you and I think we want comes at a much higher price than any of us have ever intended to pay. And yet it says very clearly in Romans, that to which you and I obey, we become slaves. And we have a choice. We can become slaves to sin, or we can be slaves to righteousness. And like I said, it's hard to defeat your enemy, your opponent, when you want him to win. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not have to perish, but they would have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world. That wasn't his goal. But that the world might be saved through him. And you notice the word might. It's conditional. And like the promises of God, they're conditional. Just like we, in our culture, we like to think everyone is born a child of God. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God, but that we're born again to become children of God. So many things that are just so awful that our minds precludes any possibilities of them being reality. That's where you and I must take the words of Jesus to heart. And so that's why right now, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're here looking into the claims of Christ, the number one question I ask you to consider is, why was his tomb empty? Because here is a man who claimed to be the Son of God, and when offered proof, he said he would give the sign of Jonah, which, by the way, most people who don't believe in Jesus don't believe in Jonah. They believe Jonah was a fictitious person, but Jesus says, the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. And just like he was, in fact, reality in the heart of a belly of a large fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And then he will rise again. And so the question that I ask you to consider in your journey of faith is, why was his tomb empty? If his tomb was empty because of a resurrection, then he speaks with authority on the things that you and I can't see. And our faith says that they become our convictions because Jesus said it's true. I believe it as much or more than if I had experienced it myself. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. This is Jesus speaking in the third person about himself. But anyone who does not believe is condemned already because he has rejected, refused to believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. You see, victory requires preparation. Victory requires being in a right relationship with God. Victory requires me and you to align ourselves with the things that God says are true, even when and especially if we don't understand them. And that's why our faith journey is a faith journey, the conviction of things unseen. Opinions are those things you give up at whatever point pressure point says it's not worth it anymore. But convictions are those things that you and I believe are true to the point that we would die before we'd give them up. If you wouldn't die for your faith, it's not a conviction, it's an opinion. It's an opinion that it's the best way to live. But for you and I to put it in the conviction category, it's to say with conviction and confidence that I would die before I would deny Jesus. This then is the judgment that he says. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And here's a contrast between light and darkness and what they represent. Light has come into the world, meaning the Son of Man, who has come from God, has entered into stepped onto our planet. But people love darkness rather than light. If given a choice, many chose darkness because their deeds were evil. And it's hard to defeat your opponent when you want your opponent to succeed. And you can't win. You can't win the greatest struggles in life when you want your opponent to succeed. Because he wants to dominate and defeat you. And he's going to present every lie, every half-truth, every partial truth. He knows fractions. And he's using them to his advantage. And he doesn't care how much of the truth he leaves out. He's only going to give you and I enough of the truth that it's appealing to us. And that's where we have but one lawyer, and his name is Jesus. And he's the only one who can interpret the terms of the contract. But people love darkness rather than light. Why, does it say? The only reason that you and I would love darkness rather than light is because our deeds are evil and we want the cover of darkness to hide them. For everyone who practices wicked things, look at this, hates the light and avoids it. Why? Because it's the light that exposes evil deeds. Now notice here that the idea here is present. Active, ongoing, it is doing. It's different from did evil, did evil, did evil. It's one who lives in the context of evil, lives in the darkness. Because you can't win when you want your opponent to succeed. And if you at any moment love darkness for fear that the light will expose your deeds, as they say around Christmas time, your goose is cooked. Because you can't win when you want your opponent to succeed. And if you love darkness rather than light, you want the darkness to dominate the light. Jesus said, anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light. So he's saying someone who is living in darkness hates the light. But if you're living according to the light, and you find some darkness, you step into the light, you take it into the light because you love the light more than you love the darkness, and you recognize that victory is essential. But anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. What do you love? What do you hate? These are the two biggest tests on the relationship in your heart between light and darkness. When no one is around and you can do whatever you feel like doing, do you gravitate towards light or do you gravitate towards darkness? Do you do those things that you hope no one will find or that those who participate with you will keep their mouths shut? Or do you run to the light, wanting to confess and expose the darkness as it's there in your small group? Do you bring your darkness to your friends so that it can be exposed and extinguished? Or do you seek out your special friends who will go with you into the darkness and help keep it your secret? Those people are no friends of yours. This is a life and death situation. And it's not just for you, it's for everyone that you love and for every descendant who will come after you. You've got to win. And you can't win when you want your opponent to succeed. You and I must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Proverbs also says, don't let your heart envy sinners. Don't look at people who are doing what you feel like doing. Because if you're a Christ follower, there are things you're going to feel like doing, but it's not fair to say that you want to do them. Because there are more than enough things in your life that you are grateful that you didn't do. And there are not more than enough things in your life that you did that you wish you hadn't done. And yet sometimes the flesh within us causes us to get those two confused. And said, since the past is the past, I wish I had done more of those things that I've been forgiven for. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Because whenever you and I sow to please the sinful nature, we're going to reap destruction. And just because the grace of God allowed you to live in spite of that does not mean that you would be better off or that you really wish you had done more. It's only by the grace of God that our past did not destroy us. Don't let your heart envy sinners who, by the grace of God, continue to live, but instead continue in the fear of the Lord all day long. And what is the fear of the Lord? Two things. It is the beginning of wisdom, and it is the hatred of evil. So if you're a Christ follower, if you are going to win at spiritual warfare, if you're a Christ follower, and if you're going to live out the greatness of the one who resides within you, if you're a Christ follower, and if you want to stare darkness in the face and experiencing kicking down the gates of hell, then you have to adopt this attitude that says, I hate evil. I hate evil. Every time temptation presents itself and says, imagine if, or wouldn't this be nice, or wouldn't this feel good, you've got to say, I hate evil in every form. Every time you sense a weakening of your resolve and you're starting to bite the apple of temptation and saying, you're right, it looks good, it looks appealing, you got to say, no, I hate evil. Every time you feel an attraction, you feel an inkling of attraction or a desire, you got to remind yourself. We must remind ourselves that if it isn't God's perfect will, then it isn't in my best interest. And it's got to be, I hate evil. Because you can't win when you want your opponent to succeed. And if at the same time you're condemning the evil, the activities and people around you, at the same time you're falling into the deception, the temptation, as temptation presents itself, you can't win. Because inside somewhere you want your opponent to succeed. So what do we do? Well, first of all, realize that Jesus did it for you. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He died thousands of deaths. Just speaking from my own interpretation of what it means to be sinless, to imagine that this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings that we have, and yet he did it without sin. Think about that. Every temptation that you and I have experienced, the few we have overcome and the many to which we have succumbed, Jesus encountered them all and he was victorious. Do you know why he did it? It wasn't because there was no aspect of his body that created and there was an attraction and appeal to. He came in the flesh and he was the same flesh that you and I have. The difference was that he overcame what he felt like doing naturally, and he lived out the will of God. And you know why he did that? It wasn't because it was easy. I'm sure it was just as hard for him as it would be for you and me, but he did it so that his death would save you. He didn't just go to the cross to save you, but he said no to every temptation and every sin along the way. And it was necessary. And he didn't resist so we could indulge. He resisted because he hates evil. And the attitude that Christ had, I want to have, and you Christ followers want to have. Jesus did it for you. And what he did was he showed that sin is a defeated enemy. All who fear the Lord hate evil. Everyone who understands, that means everyone who understands who God is, sees evil as God sees evil. And it's hard to win when you want your opponent to succeed. God hates evil. You know why God hates evil? God didn't just call the things that look, that feel like fun. He didn't just take the things that seem like fun and say, these are off limits because I want to test you how much you really love me. No, God hates evil. Because it hurts the people that he loves. You can look around and you can see your friends and your family members and people that you have cared about whose lives have been hurt, maybe have been wrecked by evil. And what you and I need to do is block out the temporary pleasures of that temptation present. And they appeal to what you and I would do if we could get away with it, if no one on earth could find out. But that's deception. Because to think, to even entertain it for a moment as appealing is to succumb to the deception and the lie. Because what you and I need to do is to replace the temporary pleasures of temptation as they are presented to us with the lasting pain of sin. Because the lasting pain of sin is reality. Kim and I have a friend whose son we watched grow up. He earned an academic scholarship to NAU. He was on the swim team with our oldest daughter. We watched the family, Christ-following people. And when their son, about the time it was time to go to college, a grandparent passed away and gave him an inheritance that was at least $50,000. He had a choice. He could have put it in the bank. He could have made a down payment on a nice house, and he would have been set. But you know what Larry did? Larry took that $50,000, and he spent every last dime on drugs. The family of his ex-wife come to our church, and they live with the pain of what Larry and their daughter got into by investing $50,000 in drugs. Do you know how much trouble $50,000 can get you when you invest it wrongly? Last I knew, Larry was homeless, and he's been homeless for years. I watched him many times wander around town like a zombie. He sat in my office when it was over here with his dad, and we begged him to go to Teen Challenge when he still had half of a mind, and he wouldn't do it. You and I have the opportunity to invest our lives once many times, and we invest right or we invest wrong. By the grace of God, he's allowed us to outlive our mistakes. But nobody outlives all of them, and you never know which one is going to be your fatal one, do you? And yet, sin never presents itself. Hey, don't save the money. Spend it on drugs. Let me burn out your mind. Let me ruin your marriage. Let me give you hopelessness. Let me take that academic scholarship and your degree in engineering and whatever plans you had for your future, and let me make you homeless, wandering around town like a darn zombie. You see why God hates sin? Because he sees it for what it is, not for the temptation and the appeal that it's presented with. Those who fear the Lord understand God's perspective, and that if my Heavenly Father hates something, it's not in my best interest. There are only two kingdoms, and one is always advancing and one is always in retreat. And we are either winning or we're losing. And it's hard to win when you want your opponent to succeed. It takes will to win. It takes guts. It takes self-sacrifice and the ability to tell yourself what's true when you feel something entirely different. What do you do about this? If you and I are going to succeed in spiritual warfare, there's got to be one answer. And it's got to be the foundation of everything we do, and that is, I hate evil. I hate evil because of what it does to the people I've cared about. I hate evil because God hates evil, and God hates evil because it hurts the people that he loves. And it cost him the life of his son in order to save your son and your father's son and your father's daughter. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because evil isn't a game. It doesn't take prisoners. It always goes for the throat. and tries to rip the heart out of your mouth. It's not hard to hate evil when we see it for what it is. And if you and I are going to win, we can't want our opponent to succeed. Jesus is the answer to a very important question. Who are you going to serve? There are only two kingdoms. One's always advancing, the other one's always in retreat. And you and I get to choose who's winning and who's losing with our response to every temptation. And the only way we can win is with a gut check that says, I hate evil and everything it represents. When our dying bodies are transformed into bodies that will never die, which will happen when Jesus returns, then scripture will be fulfilled that says death is swallowed up in victory. Look at this. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God, for he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one who's ever come from heaven that can tell us about the reality of earth, of heaven and earth. And we can lecture God all we want on what we think and what we feel and what we think we know. But the reality is there's only one place for you and I, and that is at the feet of the cross. It says, thanks be to God. He's the only source of victory. With those who are going to serve communion, come on up. Let me just remind you that communion represents it was Jesus' body and his blood that caused that he had to give up in order to defeat evil. And when we share communion, we celebrate that. And yet at the same time, remember the only reason that you as a Christ follower, the only reason that you're on earth is so that you can decide to surrender to Christ. And once you become a Christ follower, you're only on earth to help fulfill his mission. And in order to fulfill that mission, we have to see spiritual warfare as a way of life. It's not something to be anxious over, when's this going to end? It's not something to be afraid of, like, oh, we're under attack. Kick Satan in the teeth and then go hide behind Jesus. That's the way we need to approach this. And by all means, don't be someone who sits on the sidelines saying, I'd rather be useless than have to fight.